Isn't God good? Oh man, I can hear all 16, 17 of you on the internet going, oh man, in your kitchens and lounges, wherever you are this morning. God is good. It's Shabbat Vayechel Pekudai. It's a double portion that it closes off our time in Shemot in Exodus. We're going into Vayikra next week. The Torah portion this morning was Vayikra Exodus 36, 2-7. From the Haftarah, it was from the first book of Kings 7, 13-22. And from the Masoretic writings, we have almost how unexpected the parable of the 10 virgins. That was Matthew 25, 1-13. What else could we preach about in times like this? And yet, it's the Torah portion I want to begin with, and then we'll connect everything up there together as we go through this. Because as we're getting towards the end of Shemot this morning, a portion deals with the building of the Mishkan, other sundry commands around us also to keep Shabbat. And it's intriguing, of course, as we know, as we've looked at this portion so often, the rabbis have spotted this linkage between building the Mishkan and Shabbat, revealing that what we build for the Lord is not just in physical terms. It'd be easy to think that we just build a building, a place, a home where we can come together to worship. But it's not just about being physically together. Juxtaposing Shabbat to all of this reminds us that it's also what we create in time, not just what we create in the space, which is important to the Lord as well. That's just in the first portion. The second portion, Pekudei, reminds us that it's all about accounts and accountability. This is the portion of accountants around the world. But it does deal with a fascinating aspect to all of this, and what a wonderful time to be preaching and teaching upon this. We are accountable to God. We may think to ourselves that our lives are our own. We get up, we do what we want, we go where we want, we buy what we want, we do what we want, we say what we want. And yet this portion reminds us that at the end of it all, we have to give an accountability to the Lord. We are not free in that sense. What he has given us, he's looking to see how we have used it. Did we use what he gave us to build a place and a home in which his spirit would dwell and a place where we could worship? Did we build holiness into our schedule, into our time, be it Shabbat or the festivals, the prayer times that we have? Did we take that time? All of the stuff which he has given to us, did we use it? Did we offer it to him as a place of worship, at a time of worship? Or were we just saying, thank you, Lord, for this blessing. It is mine. It is mine. It is mine. What God gives us is not just for us. And at the end of it all, when we stand before his face, we will be accountable for what he's already given to us. We just think the blessings are ours, but they're not. The blessings have a purpose and a function. There's a reason behind them. And that is to make sure the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, grows, extends, places of worship in this way. And the people gave, we read there, the people gave sacrificially to create this place of worship and this type of worship before Hashem in this way. It says that the amount of gold and jewelry which was given, by modern estimates, if you can imagine this, the amount of gold and jewelry given by the people at that point, in today's money, is close to $20 million. Can you imagine this? $20 million. That's what the people gave. Potentially, we're only 6 million adults walking through the desert at that time. You can do the math for yourself. And yet, as we get to the end of this portion where everyone has given sacrificially, that expectation was mounting throughout the camp. And we wondered if it had been built correctly. We were looking at the Mishkan and we're thinking, we've done what we think we've been told, but is it right? Have the chosen servants who have been mandated specifically to build all of this, have they done their job in the right way? Overseeing the construction in the way that God had wanted? Maybe they had been lax, maybe they had slipped. Checking in ourselves. Had all of this been carried out in the right way? And so we understand that Moshe and the people had to give an account of their activity in giving to the Lord. Had their lives offered in service achieved their real purposes and callings? Had they been obedient in the way which he had demanded? All of these really good questions for ourselves today. Maybe little reminders in our own lives that whatever thing that God has given to us, have we been good stewards? You know, the way to find out whether you're a good steward or not is not in the times of plenty. The way to know if you are a good steward is now in the times of hardship, of difficulty and challenge. How many of us will surrender that pastor to our neighbour who can't get out of their house when it hits what you have hoarded? This is where you see, this is where you're accountable to God and what he's given you already. And yet, reading through the portion this week, I was reminded that we need to be a little bit less harsh on our forefathers. It's easy, isn't it? We're reading through the scriptures here, we've been through the desert years there of wandering and the difficulties and the problems they were having, the times of disobedience. After all, we know our forefathers in the desert, what a disobedient bunch they were, weren't they? Right? The golden calf and lacking in faith and this and that, and how many were swallowed up in the ground and so on, of unbelief. You name it, our people were there. And yet I was encouraged actually by this portion. If we're used to seeing our forefathers as a pretty rotten bunch in the desert, they perished, of course. And yet, what do we read in this portion about them? It says we find them giving a voluntary contribution. God says everyone whose heart is leaning in that way to give to the Lord should give. Everyone who wants to give should give. God is not saying you, you and you, all of you give this amount now. He's not giving that kind of commandment. We see our people at this place giving a voluntary offering to the Lord to build this Mishkan, a voluntary offering of $20 million. And God didn't say you've got to give $20 million. In fact, the people gave so much, he had to say, stop, it is enough. And all of this was voluntary. Easy, isn't it, to lean back and just say, that bunch of unbelieving, what's this in the desert? They all went wrong, they didn't understand, they're there. They were a bit slow in the spirit, a bit slow in their minds and their attitudes. And yet here we find them giving this huge amount of offering to the Lord. Let's stop judging these people. How would it be wonderful if we said, you know, we needed a certain amount of money or whatever for a project, and suddenly we had $20 million given, just like that. That is faith. That is trusting. We need to stop being so harsh. We need that kind of voluntary giving to the Lord, even in the days that we have now. And certainly, we cannot say everything this people did was off-center and full of unbelief. This was an absolute statement of faith. It may not have happened that often in their lives. And yet something gels in the spirit of our people at that point. Where on that day they just think, you know what, I want this to be an amazing place for God. And we will give. And I will give generously. And I will pour it out that this place can actually be realized before our eyes. And we will have a wonderful Mishkan. A fantastic place to worship and to give in that way. And I think it's interesting that you see those desert years as those lessons of faith which we had to learn. A generational thing. This is only day one in the overall lessons to be learnt, which was a transgenerational lesson. But that day, in faith, they got it right. They absolutely got it right. And we should be applauding that generation. If nothing else, if even though they sinned with the golden calf in many other things, they actually got a handle on the one key area that we, even in our time, so often struggle to bring under the control of faith. And what is that one key area? Finance. We struggle. Why is it? We know from the Masonic writings, you cannot serve God and mammon, as has often been translated, and the translation, money. You know, money is a god, it's an idol. And in our day, in our rich capitalist Western world that we are living in, with all the comforts that we have, you know what, I heard someone complaining the other day, because Netflix has decided to stop streaming in HD and go back to SD, and people complained. I don't know whether what's happening right now is the judgment of God. I have my own private thoughts on that. But when I hear statements like that, and when I see the shelves emptied by selfish people, and I see doctors and nurses and the elderly crying in the aisles because they have nothing to buy and eat, then I'm sure I'm not the only one who is beginning to wonder what God is doing in these days. What is He showing us through all of this? You know, our people in the desert had more of a faith control of their finances at that point, 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, than many do today in our time. And to our shame, that may include even believers also. We struggle to surrender the idol of our finances to God, the giving of our personal resources. And the main reason why this is such a challenge, and also I think why so praiseworthy for them at that time, is because to give in such a sacrificial way absolutely goes against the grain of self-interest. It does, doesn't it? But I want this money. Give it to the Lord. But I want it. I need it. It's important that I have it. Give it to the Lord. Show the Lord who truly is God in your life right now, this day. Show Him who is God in your life. Truly show Him. Who are you trusting to have food on your plate tomorrow? Your bank account or God? Who are you trusting? It's a challenge to us. And God is shaking us in our complacency, in our comfort zone right now. With full bank accounts, we don't even think about it. We do a cursory blessing. Blessed art thou for this food. And we tuck in and we end up throwing half on the carpet, and yet more goes in the bin. These things should not be. What about you right now? I'm looking at every food that I think I might have to throw away, or whether I can eat it or not. How things change in the space of a week. But to give, and to give sacrificially in this way, runs against the grain of self-interest when everything around us is saying, self-preserve, self-preserve. The wisdom of this world says to have a fat bank account is to have security. Really? Really? I think we're about to see the fallacy of that one. To be insured up to the hilt is to live a life free of anxiety and fear, right? I think we're about to see the fallacy of that one too. When there is no insurance, where do you go? Heaven is the only place. The kingdom of God. Our bank accounts won't save us. Our insurers will not save us. The only place to have no anxiety and fear, the only place to have that level of security, is to have faith in the one true God of Israel. Amen. That is the only place. Amen. It's reminding me of the thing in the scriptures, the Messianic writings that we read, that the parable, you know, the man who had the full barns, who thought everything was sorted. And what did Yeshua say? You fool, tonight your life will be demanded of you. We can pack our barns as full as we want. You can pack our freezers as full as we want. We can pack our larders and our cupboards as full as we want. And it will not give us security in this life right now. Because God will say, tonight you're gone. It's over. I'm taking you home. Means nothing. Where is our God? Who is our God in all of this? And to put all of this into the wilderness years terminology, if you want to see it in this way. Obviously, in the desert years, to store up food was to ensure our survival, right? That must have appeared that way. If you've been in the Negev, you'll know what this is like. If you've got food, you are not going to waste this. If you've got water, you are not going to waste that water. To have both means to survive. In the middle of that dangerous desert experience with food and water in short supply, it would be crazy, actually, to give up something voluntarily when you yourself want to survive. And yet we see our people giving gold and jewelry and the precious things they have willingly and voluntarily, sacrificing these things, giving them up to build the Mishkan in this way, when actually, if you think about it for a moment, you'd be thinking, you know, with the gold that I've got right here, I could barter with Sammy down the street because he's got water and I need water, and you know what, maybe I'll keep this. I'm thinking Ananias and Sapphira. You know, I'm thinking all kinds of connections that immediately jump to mind at this point. We think by holding on to the resources that we have that we will guarantee our survival. The lesson learned in the desert years where it was difficult to live. There was little water, little food. Our people learnt that day that to survive in the desert, you don't hoard, you give. And you give sacrificially, and you praise God every single time that you do this. And you're saying to Him, right now, this desert is harsh, but God, I trust You. From You comes the provisions of what I need in my life, and nothing else. Our people surrendered their resources in this way, because they demonstrated enormous faith by donating and giving so richly to the Lord in the face of such dire daily survival conditions. People, we will tell who has faith in these days. We know how we will know which one of us, even our community, we will see who has faith, because when the pushing is on and the shoving is there, the pressure is on, and you're wondering how that rationing is going to work out on your table, I tell you, we will tell who is of faith, because at a moment like that, when one of our number is in need, we give. Amen. We will see who are the people of faith in today's world. Perspective is important. And it's interesting when you think for our people at that point, having just come from an economic superpower that Egypt was. And it was. This was a country which saw the Nile as its god, because it was the Nile that flooded the fields. The fields were covered in this wonderful material from the river, the sediment which made them very fertile, the crops which grew. They were living in an economic superpower of their day. Egypt dominated the world. It was the world. And what did God do? Trashed it with inside of a year. And Egypt was brought to its knees, crushed economically, and it was doomed. Because Egypt was trusting in its economic power for its salvation and its success. And God said, and it's over now. And it was. And our world today is like Egypt back then. The Niles and the fields, the sources of food production. People in this world today leaning back in their luxury thinking, it could never happen to me. And lo, says Adonai, it shall. And it is across the world right now. We have never seen times like this. But our people were just being rescued from that situation. They must have thought, even as slaves looking around, and we know our people thought this in the desert, you know, let us go back and be a slave in Egypt. At least we had the melons and the grapes and the whatever it was. However delusory that must have seemed, but there was at least food around. To where we're in the desert right now. maybe thought, actually, we've been brought out into a worse place. What they didn't understand was that God was bringing them out of the corruption of that luxury and bringing them out into a better place, and that better place was to trust Him. Surely it mustn't have seemed like that when we're walking out into the desert. It must have seemed crazy, madness, to have been brought out of something where at least there was some food on the table at the end of every night, even if we were whipped every day. But to walk out into the desert in this way, where there was clearly nothing, it must have seemed crazy. But God was saying, the better place is that you trust Me and not Pharaoh for the food on your plates. We needed to learn that it's not this world that gives us our food and daily bread. It's the Lord who provides our daily bread. Give us this day our daily food, our daily bread. I guarantee we'll be praying that prayer in a very different way shortly. We'll feel it. We'll mean it. Today, Lord, that there's food on my table, please. We'll be praying it soon enough and meaning every single word. It's not just that we learned that God would provide for our needs. It was way more than that. The people actively chose to invest in the kingdom of God. In the face of their need to survive, they chose to invest in the kingdom of God. It's an astonishing place to be. It's not just a place of faith. It is true sacrifice. They understood in a way that we need to understand now. And I mean, really, we need to understand this, people. That if we are going to survive through all of this, it is not by filling our freezers. The key to our survival is to build the place of worship and sacrifice. Otherwise, the kingdom of God, if we would understand that today. To invest in the kingdom of God in the face of what seems to be an attack on your potential to survive, humanly speaking, is crazy. In the spiritual world, it is absolutely the thing you do. And the world around us will say, you're nuts. You're taking your spiritual, your resources that you need to survive, and you're burning them into this or whatever it is in the spiritual realm. They'll say, you're crazy. And we'll say, we are not crazy. To invest in the kingdom of God at a time of need actually guarantees our survival. Doesn't mean that we have less chance, we have more chance. And you might say, Rabbi, you're just trying to get us to give. If that's all you're hearing this morning, then you are not hearing what I'm saying. This is about how we survive in the wilderness. It's pouring out what we have and putting it before the Lord. Because if we give to Him, He looks after everything else that we need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added to you. Everything! We need have no fear if we are giving to the Lord in this way, because His guarantee is way stronger than any guarantee that this world can give. You know, on the bank note, I guarantee you, promise to give to the bearer. God's promises are stronger than that. That's only a guarantee from the Bank of England. And you know what? That could be gone in 2 weeks' time. Where are the promises then to give to the bearer? It's gone. It's meaningless. But the bank of God goes on eternal. That's something we've got to learn. Not to trust the systems of man for our survival, but to trust that God is the one who feeds us, keeps us, provides for us every single day. You know, we learnt this again from the portion. You know, it says that on the Erev Shabbat, you take up a double portion because I'm not going to give you anything tomorrow. We had to learn to trust God. And those who had no faith, what did they do on the Shabbat? They got out and they went looking for food. And there was none. Because the lesson we had to learn, if we trusted God, the manna would come down. We would have the food that we need. Enough for that day. And if you kept it, what happened? The worms were in it the next morning. People, we need to learn this lesson. Having faith in God is the key to our survival, not having a full freezer. As nice a feeling as it gives you in your guts and all of this, and you think, it's okay, I am good. Your freezer can fail you now. If the power gets cut off, where are your freezers then? If we're back to candles in our homes again, as we had in the 1970s, if we are back to that again, where is your freezer now? And then so it's okay, the insurance will cover it, I guarantee you, as they've done this week, the insurance announced, travel insurance is no longer covering this crisis. I guarantee you, the insurers will run for the hills, and they will not cover your freezers. Where will you be at that point in time? Our Hebrews, our forefathers knew that anything that helped to develop an intimate walk with the Lord was worth way more than anything else that this world could provide. And they knew it would connect with their own personal survival. Our people knew this. We need to stop berating our forefathers in a generic way. They knew more in the desert than we do now, to our shame. Brings us to a topical conclusion in all of this. We read this morning the parable of the 10 virgins. And we see a pattern grow in this narrative that actually seems contra-indicative to what we might assume to be the truth. Are you ready for this? Because I'm going to shock you. All are waiting for the Lord. And yet only 5 are prepared for the coming of Yeshua. Who are these 5? The ones who hoarded oil. They stockpiled it. Whoa. That doesn't sound right. Hang on, Rabbi, you've just been saying that we shouldn't be doing this. This isn't what we were doing. Listen to what I'm saying. The 5 who were prepared had hoarded oil. They had been stockpiling it for quite a while, and they were ready for the end. In many ways, we could say they were the real preppers of their day. Not really. Seriously, actually, they were the real spiritual preppers of their day. Because it wasn't about the oil, really. And because they were the spiritual preppers of their day, they were rewarded. They were rewarded by being able to go to the wedding feast when everyone else that was not ready was not allowed in. It kind of brings us back to our theme here. It's not about the oil so much, about the attitude to investing ahead of time into the kingdom. And that's what stood them in good stead at the end. They were ready. You can see on this that hoarding and stockpiling are good things if it's spiritual goods that you are hoarding. Then it's a good thing. Again, Yeshua's words about storing up your treasure, where? In heaven, not on earth. Never have these words been so accurate than now. Now is not the time to be storing up your treasure on earth, where the moths and the worms can eat it and it can fall apart and become rotten. Now is the time to do your hoarding and stockpiling in heaven. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Focus on the real things that count in the spirit and not in this world. Now is not the time to seek that your riches will get even stronger and grow even more. Now, proper stockpiling, crediting to the account of good works and trusting actions. This is what we should be doing right now. This is what those 5 virgins who were prepared were doing. The proper stockpiling, the spiritual goods, the treasure in heaven. They were ready when Yeshua came, and so they could walk straight in to the feast that was before them. I'm not saying you should go and hoard and stockpile. Frankly, I think it's worthless. I think it is sensible that you try to have as much as you can that you can eat. I'm not saying you don't do that. But what I am saying, it is useless to think that you can stockpile for 2, 3, 4 months or more, whatever, as some people are doing. It is useless. We don't know what will happen in 2 or 3 months' time. All we can do is we wake up in the morning and say, thank you, Lord, I'm awake again. You got me through to another beautiful day. Look at this sunshine today. Isn't it beautiful? It's gorgeous.
Amen.
I love it. I'm praising God for it. I'm thanking God that it's 8 degrees rather than minus 8 degrees. I'd like it to be a bit warmer, but I'm thanking Him that it's 8 degrees. I come out of my flat and I'm looking at the leaves beginning to bud on the trees and the flowers and thinking, thank you, Lord, it's such a beautiful green. Today, I will worship You. Today, Lord, I will serve You. And I thank You, Lord, that I had breakfast this morning. Thanking Him that there's tea in the kitchen. I turn the tap on and water comes out of it. It's beautiful. It's drinkable. It's not dirty. You can drink it. You don't have to go and take plastic bottles to your home. You can just unscrew the tap. It's wonderful. You know, when it gets dark in the evening, I can turn the light on. I can see things. You know, every single day we need to start getting into the right attitude with this. The rabbis have always nailed this. You know, there's a blessing for every single thing in our lives. Whether it's rainbows or food or water or whatever it is, there's a blessing for every single thing. The rabbis have nailed it. They understand. It's not about your stockpiling in the physical realm. It's right now being thankful for what you've got. And what is good. And blessing God for it. Because in 20 minutes, it may all have gone. You know, our people living in Germany, 50, 60 years ago, I wonder how many of our people gave thanks that there was food on the table, that they had good jobs. Because you know what, within a matter of weeks or months, everything changed, didn't it? Everything changed. And it was gone. It was gone. I'm not stoking up people's alarm or anxiety. That's not what I'm saying this morning. I'm saying that things can change in this world so quickly, and they are right now. Now is the time to walk in faith and trusting with Adonai. Not fearing what's on your plate. Not fearing tomorrow. But every day waking up and saying, today, Lord, let me serve You in the way that You want me to serve You. Because it's our attitudes in the tough times that show a true faith and desire to sow and invest into the kingdom of God. It's not the times of plenty that we prove to God our faith. It's now, these times, when we prove and show Him who we are. Why? Because in the difficult years is when self-interest and selfishness raises its head. Yes, even amongst the elect, if possible. And now is the time to combat that and say, that is not who I am. That is not who I'm going to be in the Lord. And it was lovely, actually. Yesterday, in the supermarket, and there were things on the shelves, praise God, there were things back on that shelf, and you know what? It was lovely to stand there and think, I could take them. I chose not to. Now that's righteousness. I'm not blowing my own trumpet here. I'm just saying what we need to be doing. Show this world that we have faith. It's not about being selfish and greedy. It's not about pandering to our self-interest. It's looking around and thinking, how can I help when you are now vulnerable, when you need this, when there's something which needs to happen? Will we step up and show this world that we are different because we live in faith and not in fear? How do we demonstrate that to the Lord? Are we now thinking, oh, it's okay, I'm not physically in the building right now, so I don't have to fill a brown envelope, and actually that money, you know what, I might need that down the road. Or are you going to give? When the pressure is on and that tithe looks like it's a big lump of money, and you're thinking, I don't know, I could use that. Will you trust God? Or will you think that that's where your God is in your bank account? We're entering a time when we're going to prove who has real faith. and who is our real God. But I want to blow the trumpet, blow the shofar for our nation, our people, in conclusion. Because on that day, when the voluntary call went out, our people responded in faith and trusting. In the difficult, challenging times of the desert, when everything was in short supply, our people stepped up and they said, God, we will give to you. We need to worship you. We need a place where sacrifice can function. This has to be in the time, in our difficult times. This has to be a place that functions, that operates. We learned that lesson that day. It was a powerful lesson. So much so we have to be told to stop giving. And God provided our every need. It wasn't about how much gold we could schlep through the desert. It was how much manna he would send from heaven. That's the lesson we learned. And it's a lesson that we need to learn right now. Amen.